O Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are gathered in your holy presence. We come to thank you, to praise you for the mercies of the past, to worship and honor you as our one true Savior, God. And we come to be filled by you with wisdom, strength, and comfort. Prepare our hearts now, we pray, so that we might confess our many sins with humility and sincerity, trust in your forgiveness with a childlike faith, and then that we might hear and apply your word to our own individual lives. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Thank you.
rise. This morning our liturgy is found printed beginning on page 12 in the forepart of the supplement. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Truly we stand at all times in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you, and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will.
Amen.
Almighty God, we pray, show your humble servants your mercy, that we who put no trust in our own merits, our own worthiness, may be dealt with not according to the severity of your judgment, but according to your mercy in Christ Jesus, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. On this Sunday, we have a combined celebration. We continue to celebrate the Reformation, and we include in it on this day celebration of All Saints Sunday. It's unfortunate, of course, that the idea of a saint has been changed from you, who have no sin, in view of, because Christ paid for that sin, to those who had enough good works to pay for their own sin. It is obviously the former. So we celebrate, we commemorate, we do not want to lose the good things of that, and we combine it with the Reformation, where these truths were returned to God's church. Our first reading from 1 John talks about not only the fact that we are saved through faith in Christ, but we are called now His children, a designation, a name that we should never take for granted. 1 John 3, beginning with verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our Psalm of the Day, Psalm 118, a psalm printed on supplement page 29. Second reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, the 5th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. You might well recognize this as the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. We are God's children. We are saints in His eyes. Christ having paid our entire sin debt, and yet we accept also, we understand that there are certain behaviors, certain code of conduct that our God wants to see in His children. Because we have been saved, we want to thank Him also now with a life that pleases Him. Seeing the crowds, He, Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when He sat down, His disciples came to Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Here ends our scripture reading. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Join in confessing our Christian faith, expressed this morning in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that same undeserved love that has turned countless sinners into saints through faith in Jesus Christ, may that love be multiplied to each one of you. Amen. Dear fellow saints in Christ Jesus, my guess is that if you have young children or grandchildren, you celebrated Halloween yesterday by taking them out trick-or-treating. I don't even want to know if any adults went trick-or-treating. Don't tell me, I don't want to hear it. I would also imagine that all of you fully intend to celebrate Thanksgiving and Christmas and Good Friday and Easter going forward. And this despite the fact that those celebrations have been tainted. We tend, or we're supposed to as Christians, take what is good and cling to that and focus on that and pare away what is evil. So then why not All Saints Day? We need to be reminded of this, it seems, every year, because every year, as is fitting and right, we reevaluate the things that we do here. Again, paring away what has ceased to become useful to us, that we don't even understand anymore, certain customs that were done. But we also want to identify those things that are good, that are beneficial, and cling to them, even though we need to clean them up a bit, pare away, or to refine our understanding of them. See, like these other celebrations, All Saints Day has been perverted by the world, hasn't it? It's been turned into something that it wasn't. That's why it's more or less dismissed by most of Protestantism, non-Catholic Christian churches. They do that because at some point in history, the idea of a saint was turned into someone who, in theory, had more good works than sin, and therefore when they died, they went straight to heaven instead of to purgatory. We know that that's not the case, though. A saint is someone who has been washed clean of his sin through faith in Jesus. We are then, every Christian is, a saint in God's eyes. So the question is there enough here to salvage? Should we keep this and clean it up and keep using it, or should we throw it away? Because God not only wants us to abandon what is bad, he wants us to cling to what is good. Obviously, there's much good here. It's amazing, too, on this Sunday, when the Sunday falls on All Saints Day, so close also to the Reformation, how these two things are connected. And what we're going to find is, once again, a case of focus. If we are looking at the right thing, if we are focusing always and only on our God, and so many of these things also come into focus. They're put in their place, but then they're also beneficial. We'll see this in connection with our text for this morning. Revelation chapter 21, beginning there with verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance, like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. These are God's words. Remind yourself of that fact, that these are God's words, preserved down through the ages, delivered to us. And we hear them each week. We're supposed to hear them as though God is standing in front of us, speaking them directly to us. that our God would work powerfully through them in each of us this morning, we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. So then, is the salvage of All Saints' Day worth it? I mean, the clear answer is yes. It is worth it because our God is worth it. Remember, it's about focus. It's not about human being. It's not about the perverted idea that certain human beings were good enough to earn their way directly into heaven by their own actions. It is about our God who did, when you stop to look at it, the impossible in rescuing human beings, sinful human beings, from an eternity in hell. Collectively, individually, when you look at that, when you examine that, how unlikely, how humanly speaking, impossible that even one sinner could be saved, given all that he faces, given the way he was born, given all the enemies arrayed against us. It is absolutely amazing, and God, therefore, is worth and worthy of our praise for the rescue of even one sinner. Think of it this way. This is the time of year when hunters, in particular, rely to a certain extent on magnification. The scopes on their rifles, binoculars, rangefinders, spotting scopes. Interesting thing about those. Now, some of them, like rifle scopes and rangefinders, tend to magnify everything. You look through it and everything is in focus. But the more you want to focus, the clearer or the closer you need to see something, binoculars and spotting scopes, you have to adjust the focus. And you find, obviously, that what is in focus makes the other things out of focus. You focus on something far and those things near are out of focus, and vice versa. In fact, the greater the magnification necessary, the more touchy is the focus. Life is like that, isn't it? So are the people that live life. When you focus on something in life, other things tend to be out of focus. And here we're talking about the focus on God, which is not something natural to man. Man tends to focus on the near, on the here. And the result is that God is always, in that scenario, going to be out of focus. Now, you know this is true. Sometimes we just have to point things out that we know, obviously, are true. But you know this is true even here on earth. If you're focused on something, you're going to miss something else. It's just a fact of life. It's something that we want to learn, we want to remember, but we always forget. What does that mean? It means, for example, that if you're focused always on retirement, you're going to miss so many things along the way. So many of the good things that is life. How many people do you know that their whole life was all about retirement? You don't spend a penny, you just focus on, you get through, you do this, you do, because retirement, and then comes retirement, and they're dead within a month. What a shame. What a waste. But that's not just them, that's us, isn't it? You focus on your career, and suddenly you think, where are the kids? What do you mean they're in college? What do you mean they're married? They were just here. You focus on earning more money and having more things, and you tend to miss, fail to appreciate and thank your God for all the things that you do have. You get the point. In life, this is true, even in things here in this world. You focus on something, and you tend to have the rest of the things out of focus. And as with so many things, if you do this in secular, earthly things, it also is going to be true to an ever greater extent in spiritual things. The point here is this. When we focus on our God as we should, everything that is necessary is also therefore in focus. In fact, It goes even further than that. It's not only in focus, its position or relative importance to that one thing needful and to our God is also thereby established. We can see our God clearly as humanly possible, but then we also see these other things and how they fit into that focus that is supposed to be ours upon our God. Nor is maintaining this God focus, by the way, just a good idea, something that we should try to do. Think for a minute of the Lord's Prayer. How do you begin that, "Our Father who art in heaven," focus on God? How do you end it? "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." Do you notice what you're saying there? Do we hear what we're saying? We're not saying, "For yours should be." We're stating a fact. God, you are worthy of this because yours is the power and the glory, the praise, the honor, forever and ever. We're stating a fact. It isn't as though we can make it so. It is so. So our focus on God is right. It's just something that fits with how God sees things. Our God is worthy. Since we know also that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from our Father, we know that even the littlest things in life are worthy of our focus on our God as the one who provides them, the one who does those things for us. So the question then is, why should All Saints Day be any different? Why should it be any different when we look around and I see fellow Christians? And then I look back and I think of my loved ones who are asleep with their Savior now in heaven. How is God not to be praised? And you get the problem again, don't you? When a church or a synod or a group of people change the focus here from God to man, as though we're supposed to honor people on this day instead of our God, then the whole thing falls apart. But when you shift that focus, everything becomes clear. Then God is honored, praised, for the salvation of every single sinner, every soul rescued. And if you think that's not something amazing, let's go over again what actually happens, what needs to happen, and the adversity that is naturally there for one sinner to be saved. The first problem you and I face is that we're born losers. We're born sinful. We're born with sin. We're born, therefore, naturally excluded from heaven. You heard in our text for this morning. Nothing corrupt can enter heaven. Nothing that's bad. We're born bad, corrupt. Our sin ruined any chance we had on getting into heaven by our own goodness. The world doesn't see this, and if we allow ourselves, we don't see this. Because we see things like the beautiful little child carried by mom and dad, the baptism. And what we need to see there and recognize, what we need to keep in focus there, is the fact that that child was born sinful and lost. And yet God gave us a means whereby the Holy Spirit creates faith that alone saves. Even in that little child, a sinner, lost and condemned without God's rescue. So that's the first problem. We're born losers, spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. Now, if you think that's unfair, consider how many of you have been perfect since birth, and then you could blame God. Because if the only thing that could possibly condemn you was the sin you were born with, sin inherited from your parents, then you might have an idea that something isn't fair here, but you've added plenty of your own sin, haven't you? So we're born losers. Where do we go from there? Having trouble grasping yet the magnitude of this victory? We're steeped in sin and we can't do anything, nor do we want to naturally do anything to change the way we are. You don't even have the desire. Now there's a part, a base part of you that doesn't want to suffer in hell. But naturally, you're God's enemy. You don't love God. You don't want to have anything to do with Him. You hate Him because His laws to you were nothing but demands that you couldn't fulfill. Frustrating. The picture is of you as a sleeping beast, your old Adam. And the law just smacks you with a stick and irritates you more and more. Where's there salvation in that? How is that creature going to be rescued? So God decides that since you can't earn your salvation, since you can't pay for your sins on your own, He would send His Son to die for you. He would send His Son to pay your entire sin debt for you. Something you couldn't do. But that's not it, is it? The process, the thing is even more difficult because even when God did that, which He did, you couldn't believe that is true on your own. You couldn't make your decision to believe that Jesus paid for your sins and that you are therefore forgiven in His sight. So God had to not only do that thing that paid for our sin, He had to send His Holy Spirit into your heart to create faith, which again is not rational acceptance of certain facts that you've been taught. It's the God-given miraculous ability to believe something to be true that you can't prove. Begin to see how miraculous this is? This salvation of even one sinner, let alone a whole Christian church? You couldn't do it. But God did it for you. And then through your parents or through the word that He brought into your life, He created this faith, this ability to believe something to be true, despite the fact that you can't prove it with no evidence. So are we done yet? No. No. It's infinitely yet more difficult. Because that's just the beginning. That's just the creation of faith. Now, as you know, to begin a race and to be in the lead in a race isn't the same as finishing the race and winning it. So every moment of every day, the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh try to destroy this faith. And did you hear that? Your own sinful flesh? You actually have something in you, the old Adam, that lobbies for the other side, that wants you, wants what it wants, but the result is that you spend eternity in hell. Every moment of every day, this faith created in us is attacked. And it's still worse, because you can't see the enemies. I mean, you can see the world, but you can't see the devil. You can't see the spiritual forces of evil that the Bible says are our enemies. You can't see them, so how do you defend yourselves against them? And as you're born, you have no natural defensive weapons. What can you use against the devil? So God says, I'll do that also for you. I'll provide these spiritual defensive weapons, My word, the gospel. I'll provide the things that you need. Go to that word, and I will defend you. So you get the point. You just sum it up. We're born losers. We sin. We don't want to be saved. We fight against God. He's our enemy. We can't pay for our sins, nor do we want to. God does all that. We can't bring ourselves to believe that what He did is true. God does that. We can't preserve ourselves in the faith. God does that. All Saints' Day is absolutely right and fitting because of the miraculous victory that God has won in every single sinner. Amazing. The world has fooled itself here, haven't they? Their idea of heaven, judgment if there is such a thing, is that Grandpa dispenses salvation is sort of like Halloween candy to pretty much anybody that bothers to show up with a costume. Oh, that's cute. Here you go. I know I said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believes not shall be condemned, but These are some of the truths that God restored to the church through the Reformation. And again, it's amazing how many things interconnect these two events, All Saints' Day and the Reformation, because these truths by which we are saved were lost to the church for centuries. And since God wanted His church, His saints, to be preserved, brought to faith, and preserved, He again, miraculously is the only word for it, restored these truths to us. And now how do you and I respond? We take it for granted, don't we? The children in Sunday school heard about the healing of the 10 lepers. Only one came back to thank Jesus. You and I take our sonship, our Christianity, for granted. We assume it because of God's consistency, but nonetheless, we just, yeah, I'm Christian. I am a child of God. God made me that, called me that. I see inside, I don't deserve that, but God did that for me. How did that happen? The truth of God's word was brought into my life by my parents, teachers, pastor. But that truth was lost until God restored it. Man didn't have it. God's word was chained, forbidden, refused to human beings. So you sum all this up. You look at all of these things that we've been given, all this, the fact that we are now children of God, preserved to this point in our lives in that faith. And God is worthy of our praise on this day. Here's where our text finally comes into play. This artist's rendition, as it were, God giving John a visual representation that signified what heaven would be like. Now understand, God is trying to communicate here to us. No matter what you hear in movies or read in books or hear, there's no such thing as heaven on earth. Even a beautiful place that you've seen where you're very comfortable or happy, a special place, a time in your life, nothing compared to heaven. And yet God seeks to communicate to us this vision, this concept of heaven that actually transcends our understanding. So when you hear these words, don't think of them as a literal thing, as though this city is going to be lowered by skyhooks onto the ground, and then there's going to be gates of pearl and streets of gold, and that you're going to walk on those streets and play a harp on clouds forever. It's God using language that we can understand and grab hold of and encourage your heart with the concepts. It's beautiful beyond description. Only joy, no sorrow, no frustration, no tears. Think of something bad, it won't be there. Nothing corrupt. Nothing evil, ever. But me? In that setting? Amazingly so. But didn't our text say nothing corrupt? No sickness, nothing. There shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. And then the angel shows John the bride. Come, he says, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. That's you. You're part of that. The Lamb of the bride, His church, His beloved communion of saints. God did that for you. He's called many of His saints home. Many of them are your loved ones. They're waiting. They're asleep with their Lord in that perfect, blissful sleep of the saints. To be awakened on the last day. And our God says, trust me. Expose yourself to my word. And you will join them there. I will do that for you. You have the terrible power to throw it away. But through my word, I give you the tools that you need to survive. God preserve each of us. Thanks be to God for all that He's done to us to this point. Thanks be to God for the salvation that is ours. He did that for us. He worked that faith in us. And He will, keeping our eyes focused on Christ our Savior, Complete that work in us. To him be the glory. Amen. Please rise. And this peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
We pray. Father in heaven, so many are your gifts to us day by day, moment by moment, the creation of saving faith, our preservation in that faith. We pray that as we bring this offering to your altar, we might use it to spread that kingdom of grace to those in our own circles of life and to those in foreign countries who have not yet heard. Bless this to that end. Enlarge our hearts with love for our neighbor, that we might continue to dedicate an ever greater portion of what you have given us to your service. Lord our God, how many and powerful are the enemies of your word, who by stealth and at times by force would seek to overthrow your precious gospel of salvation. And yet we, as your children, in every age, take comfort in your promise that your word will endure forever, and that the gates of hell cannot overcome your church. Even though Satan and his wicked allies have always found some ready to believe error and to persecute the truth, nevertheless, you have curbed their furious wrath. You have not permitted the destruction, the overthrow of the Christian faith. For these blessings of your protecting hand, we are eternally grateful. And on this day, we are also grateful for those successes that you have worked. Sinners saved. Sinners delivered safely to your side in heaven. We are mindful of our loved ones, having passed from this world and who are now asleep in your grace, awaiting the resurrection. We thank you. We marvel at the miracle of their deliverance. So many are the adversaries that are arrayed against us. So powerful are our enemies, and yet you, Lord, are greater. To this end, we also thank you for raising up those men down through the ages, from the Reformation and onward, who have defended the truth, who have preserved unto us, delivered unto us also, the pure, unadulterated word of God. We are grateful that salvation has come to us then as heirs of the Reformation through hearing and believing this faithful saying, namely, that Jesus Christ has redeemed us from our sins. As your children now through faith in Christ, we are especially conscious of the word and our inheritance and the obligation that comes with it. Help us to this end to be better parents, grandparents, friends, that we might not only treasure this word in our own hearts, but share it freely, clearly, openly, and honestly with others. Help us especially to teach with diligence our children these truths, for it takes one careless generation for these truths to be lost. We thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness that is ours. Help us to share that message of forgiveness with those living in the darkness of unbelief. We ask these blessings, counting on, trusting your promise of continued protection and preservation. And so we ask you finally to hear the prayer your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
and you live.